Please turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, we'll just read the first 8 verses. This whole chapter of Isaiah is really a wonderful chapter. It really just gives a detailed picture of the glory of God and His greatness and the confidence that His people ought to have had and who He was and His ability to restore them to the land as they were speaking to them in the captivity. But we're going to look at the first 8 verses for this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every hill shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for these precious messages that you give us and are still so applicable to us, even though they were written so long ago, thousands of years ago. And we ask, Father, that you would be pleased to give us attentive hearts. Lord, you know the things that are troubling our minds. You know the thoughts that we have. You know the different kind of conversations that are going on in our minds, Lord, about things we've been thinking about over the last few days and this morning. And we just ask that you would help us to focus on your word, to hear from you. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased especially to save those who do not know you, impact your people with these words, those who do know you, that we would be those who number our days, Father, and who invest our time wisely as we prepare to head to glory. And for those who don't know you, Father, help them to consider their end. Help them to see the reality of life that is before us constantly and that your word speaks about, especially here in our text. So, Father, be gracious to us. We ask, forgive us for our sins, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would make fertile ground here in this room this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. At my daughter's recent 16th birthday party, I gave a small devotion on the topic of time and the brevity of life taken from Psalm 90 and Genesis chapter 47, which we read for our call to worship and our first scripture reading, respectively. For this morning, I want to build on that theme by considering with you some of the important thoughts given to us in the text that we just read here at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40. To be sure, Isaiah 40 is one of those prophetic texts that contains a double application. That is first for the Israelites who had been exiled to the Babylonians. It's first to them. But it also has a message as well for us in the new covenant as we see it reflected in the repentance that John the Baptist had called the people unto in preparing their hearts for the coming Messiah. And so we'll tap into both of these historical contexts as we seek to draw out some critical and relevant applications for us. Isaiah 40 is a prophecy of comfort, and it's given to a people who, because of their sins, have been delivered over to bondage, having had their city and their temple destroyed by their enemies. The Jews, unrelenting in their idolatry and in their forsaking of the true and living God, were brought under the worst of God's curses given in the books of the laws of Moses, where the promised land had spewed them out because of their rebellion. Now in captivity, they were a people who seemed to be without hope. Indeed, they once had the greatest privilege of being God's chosen people, but now God had cast them out of his presence and delivered them over to the heathen Babylonians. Many were killed. Many were slaves. Many families were split apart. Their homes were destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. Their wall around the city was destroyed. Their land was in utter ruins. However, as God had proven himself gracious continuously in times past, countless times before, once again he was preparing to extend his grace to them. He would yet, even under those extreme circumstances, he would yet restore them and bring them back into the land. And that is why Isaiah begins this prophecy with these words, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." See, God is offering his rebellious people grace and hope. Their judgment has been meted out. He had their attention now, and he had prepared a remnant of them to be restored to their land. Notice again verse 2. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And now God would prepare a way back for the people through the wilderness from Babylon back to Jerusalem, where they would rebuild their temple, their wall, their lives, and most importantly, their faith. And even as God would lead them through every high and low place in the wilderness, physically, spiritually, he would train their hearts to remain faithful to him. He would remove all pride. He would bring down every mountain. And he would exalt the humble. He would raise up every valley. He would make it an even ground, as it were, in their hearts to serve God without maneuvering to the left or to the right. And they would see, and they would rejoice, and they would worship. Verses 3 to 5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And the primary means that God would use to sanctify and humble and work in the hearts of his people, preparing them to see the glory of the Lord once again, was through his word, through a voice with a divine message, a message that would speak reality into the souls of those who had lost touch with reality and who had gone far astray. Verse 6, "The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? What will I cry to these people who are in bondage?" And it is the answer to this question which provides us with the message that was to prepare the way for the people so that they might behold the glory of the Lord. This was the message that was to be given to a restored Israel as they prepared to re-enter their land. Now, before we carefully consider the content of the specific message, brethren, which is our main theme for this morning, let me just quickly sum up the new covenant application of this text. We know there is a double meaning to this. We know it had a meaning for the people of Israel who were in captivity, but we also know that this has new covenant relevance because John the Baptist speaks of the voice of one crying in the wilderness as a reference to his own ministry. He identifies this passage with himself and his own ministry. In the context of John's ministry, who preached a baptism of repentance, he had called the people of his generation not to return from a Babylonian exile, but rather to repent of their sins and to return to God in their hearts, which had been exiled and held in bondage by their sins. Through his preaching, calling all to repent, he would bring every mountain down and every valley up, preparing the people to behold the glory of God in the face of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was preparing the people for the Christ, and it was his glory which the people would behold and lay hold of if they repented and sought him in truth, if their hearts were prepared properly to receive him. And all flesh would see this glory together, especially as it was revealed in the crucifixion and resurrection of this Christ. But again, what is the preparatory message for both contexts, Old and New Covenant? It is given in verses 6 through 8, toward which we will now turn our attention. Here's where I want to fix our attention on that message of preparation. Notice verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, as we examine this message, brethren, we'll consider five main points that we can take from it. First, the fading or decaying beauty of life. Secondly, the fragility of life. Thirdly, the brevity of life. Fourthly, the certainty of all of these things. And then finally, fifthly, the enduring word of God. And so first, the fading, decaying beauty of life. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Here we consider the fading or decaying beauty of life. It is always a delightful experience to feel the smoothness of fresh new skin. We often hear the expression as smooth as a baby's skin or as smooth as a baby's bottom, because we know that as we age, our skin tends to get rougher and eventually wrinkly and old. We decay. With the passing of time comes the passing of beauty. And when you think back, especially those of you who are in more older years or even in your middle ages, as you think back at the famous stars and the models of the past, we cringe, don't we, when we see contemporary pictures of them, because all of the beauty that once mesmerized us has now faded. We're no longer enamored by their beauty, and we're amazed by how much they have aged and deteriorated. Even costly surgeries are incapable of hiding age, and oftentimes those who have had repeated surgeries attempting to look younger look repulsive and fake, don't they? We see it. We can see. We look at the face and we say, they look like a plastic doll, right? It's unreal. You see, all of the makeup products in the world cannot hide what is ultimately happening to all of us. We are fading. We are decaying. Our bodies are aging and rotting and growing old. It's the process of rotting. This is one of the stark evidences, isn't it, of the fall of mankind. Say, how do we know that man has fallen? Well, look at what's happening to us. The reality of sin has brought decay and wretchedness to that which was so beautifully designed by the Creator. And this reality is posted everywhere around us so that even if we refuse to look in the mirror, nature itself constantly reminds us of the fleeting beauty of mankind. Beautiful flowers and fresh grass spring up for a short time and bring a smile of delight to the face. We love to walk through those paths. If you go to Jones Beach, right, before you, if you go to one of the main fields there and you walk through and you go under the tunnel before you go there, there's all these beautiful flowers on the way for a short time. But we know that in a short time, all of these things ultimately fade, they fold, and they die just like us. They remind us of our end. And so Isaiah is commanded to proclaim this reality to the Israelites who are investing all of their energies into settling down in this life, which had ultimately led them to drift away from the Lord and toward gross idolatry. They had lost sight of the fading beauty of life. They had forgotten that beauty and youth only last for but a day, and then it all washes away like sidewalk chalk in a rainstorm. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But secondly, we also see here the fragility of life. And as Isaiah uses these illustrations of grass and flowers. When we consider the nature of flowers and grass, as beautiful as they can be when they first spring up, we know that they are very fragile. It doesn't take much to damage them even before their time to see their demise. A rose can be stepped on. A daffodil can be pulled apart by a young child. A tulip can be eaten away by a worm. Fresh grass can be quickly scorched by the sun or mowed down and shortened. Grass and flowers are fragile. But friends, so are we. So is man. Indeed, we are fragile and can break. Can we not? How many people are severely marred or scarred or broken, even in their prime, by unsuspecting hardships? A car accident, an unexpected stroke, a hidden cancer, a stray bullet, a slip or a fall, and a host of other possible tragedies can change one's life forever. I used to work in, several years ago now, and oversee a facility where we sought to help rehabilitate those who had suffered from some form of traumatic brain injury. People like you and I would read through their folders. I had to, as I was leading this operation, to understand their backgrounds and what their needs were. People like you and I living their regular daily lives, pursuing the American dream, were suddenly struck by some form of unexpected hardship that literally changed their lives forever. Now for them, they spend their entire lives trying to do the things that you and I take for granted, basic things that we take for granted. Daily therapies are given to try to get them to use the bathroom, to brush their teeth, to eat their own food, to read, or to communicate with as little assistance as possible. That's what makes up the days of their rehabilitation, trying to learn the things that you and I just do quickly and take for granted. Improvements are very, very, very slow and often never come to completion. I remember a young woman who was so talented. She knew multiple languages. She lived in another country. She was an American who lived in another country, was very successful, married, had one child, and was giving birth to her second child. And she had complications as she was in labor. Her uterus split open, leading to a blood clot and a lack of oxygen getting to her brain. Now you have to tell her when to go to the bathroom and when to eat her lunch. She has the mind of less than a six-year-old. She never knew what hit her. One day she was soaring in success, getting ready to have another child, enjoying a marriage and a successful life, and the next day she couldn't even spell her own name. Life is fragile. And I can tell you many, many other stories like that, but I think you get the point. The Israelites had begun to live life as if tomorrow would always be a continuation of where today left off. Now, we're to make plans, we're to think about things of the future, but don't we assume a bit too much sometimes that everything's just going to continue tomorrow where today left off? The Israelites presumed upon their Creator until they were struck by the Babylonians and exiled from their land. And all they could look back to, think about it, when they were exiled, when they were slaves, all they could look back to was a devastated piece of real estate with a leveled temple, a destroyed wall, and broken down homes. And when they later come back to the land, it was left exactly as it was when it was broken down. All the pieces were all there still. All that they had, all of the memories of their frivolous, careless lives were wiped away in but a moment. And now they understood just how fragile and touchable they were. This was a reminder that the prophet was called to convey to them through his book. And think about it with Isaiah. What's significant here is these chapters were written before they even went into captivity. These things were written. Isaiah died just before the captivity. And he's writing about these things in advance. God was so gracious that even while he was proclaiming their coming destruction, he was also proclaiming a successive restoration all before any of these things had actually taken place, so that they could be certain of their restoration once they went into captivity, in keeping with the word of God. When God says that the only thing that withstands time is his word, the very testimony of Isaiah, who wrote all these things beforehand, is an amen to that to the people when they go into captivity and then see that God also promises a restoration. But next, thirdly, we also see here, finally, the last of the applications of as far as what we see in the text with the three kinds of things speaking about the fragility of man. Now we also see the brevity of life as well. Beauty is fading. Life is fragile, and life is short. Perhaps you might get through life unscathed by those types of intrusions that could compromise your fragile nature, but no one escapes the great equalizer, death. And while death in and of itself is unnatural and the most potent evidence of the fall, the fact that death is a reality that is very near to each of us, time-wise, makes the matter more sobering and naturally discouraging. In other words, it's not simply the fact that we will all die, friends. Listen up, everyone, please. It's not simply the fact that we will all die. It's the fact that we will very soon die, which is emphasized here in Isaiah's message. Indeed, we are like fading flowers, sprung up one day, young and seemingly vibrant, and then passing on the next. The examples given in our first two scripture readings should suffice to bring this reality to the forefront of our minds. It was a 130-year-old Jacob who had informed Pharaoh that his years, 130 years old, described his years as few and evil, as few and full of many troubles. And Moses, probably well over 100 when he wrote Psalm 90, it was 80 when he went back to Egypt to bring the people out. So he's later on in that journey in the wilderness, probably about over 100 when he wrote Psalm 90. He pleads with God to teach his people to number their days, to consider the reality of how short and brief this life is. He prays for God to bring that to the minds of his people, to not allow them to do what we so naturally do, is to hide from that reality and to put it off until it's too late, so that they would have a heart of wisdom. Because Moses knew, when he says it in Psalm 90, that life is very short and full of many sorrows. And if this was the case for these two faithful men of God, patriarchs, in their upper years, which were well beyond the span of our average lifetime today, what does that say for us? What does that say for us? Children, teenagers, young people, have you ever met an elderly person who has failed to declare that his or her life has seemed so short. I remember when I was a kid, and I hear that, and I probably brush by it, but I'd always hear that. Grandparents and others would say, hey, it's short. Don't think for a moment that it's going to be slow for you. I remember when I was your age, it's short. You go into the funerals and you see all those pictures and you walk up with your kids. I'd encourage you to do that. Walk up to those pictures of the individual who has passed, especially those who are in their upper years. And you say, look, yeah, they were young ones too. The seeming crawl of your younger years, children, will take off like a freight train before you know it. And you will look back with the rest of us and say what we have been saying all along. Life is but a breath. It's very short. The scriptures compare it to a shadow or a vapor. You see, your shadow is reflected on the wall, but in a short time, it disappears as the sun continues onward toward sunset. And a vapor, we've all seen the presence of visible gas of some kind. And we know that as we watch it, it only takes a few short moments or minutes until it eventually goes up into the air and dissipates into the atmosphere and disappears. This is the idea that the scriptures are seeking to convey to us about the reality of our lives. And again, the Israelites lived as if the moments they were passing through in their leisure would be everlasting moments, living for the joy of today, when in reality they were but mere breaths. Their sinful living and neglect of seeking the true and living God would soon come back to bite them, and bite them it did, leaving an indelible wound, and everyone aged out in captivity. Now in captivity, they could look back with regret and see that all of the temporal joys for which they lived their lives were gone. All of those temporal joys that we invest our lives into for the moment do nothing for us tomorrow, but at best provide us with a memory. They were but fleeting moments, grounded in foolish choices that they had made as they sought to live for the moment with hardly a thought of the bigger picture. The seeds were sown, the fleshly crop was planted, and now they were reaping the rotten fruit of their wicked labors. And when the Lord says, what a man sows, that he will reap, the Lord doesn't lie. And is this not what some of you are doing here this morning? How many of you are living for today with very little concern for your coming end? Maybe some of you are angry about what I'm preaching. So, you know, I was doing real fine until you brought this to my attention. Well, the scriptures say that it's better to go in the house of mourning than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's for your own good. How many of you are sowing a harvest of corruption involved with some kind of sinful activities or schemes that you're investing in, thinking it's going to bring some kind of a good return, and don't realize that in the end you will reap what you're sowing and it won't be good? You will soon have to eat the fruit of your labors at the end of this brief trek we call life. See the warning of this universal message, fit for all people, for all nations, for all races and times. It hits all of us. We recognize that we're all connected in Adam when we consider this reality, because you could be white, black, Spanish, Chinese, or whatever other nationality you are, and put you all in the same room. This is the same for all of us. Your beauty will fade. Your life is fragile and prone to being drastically changed in but a moment's time. You don't know what a day is going to bring. And you are dying. Your life is almost over, no matter how old you are. I don't care how young you are in this room. Your life is almost over. And you will soon have to stand before God to give an account for how you have lived. And you are sowing a harvest of seed by the daily choices that you are making. You are sowing seed. And once the crop comes, which again is not that far away, you will have to live with the consequences of what you have sown unless you come to Christ. How can we be certain that this message is true for all of us? How can we be certain that life, the beauty fades, that it's fragile, and that it is short? Well, we might look at history and the lives of every single human being who has ever existed before us, and we would see that the statistics affirm 100%. People don't think statistics are beneficial today, but they very much are. Statistics mean something. And everybody that we know of in this world, when they get to a certain point, there's 100% accuracy. They fade, they die, and we're fragile. But that said, there is another more certain confirmation that we have, which we'll now briefly consider, even more than just looking at statistics, because statistics can even change, even when they're 100% for a long time. The certainty of these things. Here's why. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely, the people are grass. Beauty fades, life is fragile, and life is brief because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. In other words, God has ordained life to unfold in this way as a consequence of the fall. And isn't it ironic that the same breath which has formed man and has given him the wonderful gift and privilege of existence and enjoying life, the same breath that gave life is the same breath that corrodes and takes it away. From the beginning, God had promised that on the day that Adam should rebel against his command, he would surely die. And that is exactly what has happened ever since. Like our earthly father, we die. God's curse meets all of mankind in his fallen condition, showing that sin against our holy God always brings about corruption and death. We don't die because God has created us in some way that we cannot last. We die because God intentionally brings about the corrosion and destruction of our bodies because of our sin. And what we are inwardly in our rebellion is what we become outwardly in our bodies. And so the guarantee of all that we've gone over concerning the fading beauty, fragility, and brevity of life is certified not merely by statistics, although that's a very good evidence, but by the certainty of God's promise to fallen sinners. Israel forgot, or at the very least, neglected to consider this reality. But in due time, God's curse caught up with them. And the same can be said for us today. In due time, it will catch up with us, perhaps much sooner than we presently even realize. There is no fountain of youth. The only fountain of youth is in Christ in glory. But in this life, there is nothing that can preserve our age or keep us from this process of aging. Now, we did say that this was a message of comfort, didn't we? Where is the comfort in this message, then, which the prophet is to proclaim? Well, it's in the last portion of the verse where we're given the hope of one thing that never fades or dies and which transcends all covenants and ages. Now, we cannot trust in this life or in anything that has its roots in this world, but we can rest our souls upon something rock solid. And here is the comfort for the people of God, something that will never fail, and that is the enduring and unfailing word of God. That's where we can put our hope. All flesh is grass, not very comforting. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field, not very comforting. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Not comforting. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. There is one thing that is absolutely certain, trustworthy, reliable, and has stood the test of time. One thing that stands the test of time. There is one thing that we can rest our souls upon in the context of a world that is wholly unstable, fragile, inevitably breaking down, and that is the Word of God. And that is the only place of hope. God blows upon this sin-cursed world, and man decays and dies like a fading flower. But the same God has also given a refuge of hope for man, that which contains an eternal guarantee, so that we can ultimately overcome the effects of sin, conquer death, and live forever in glory with Him. We can overcome all that we've gone over that's discouraging. In the midst of so much sorrow and despair, God has stepped in to provide us with a living hope. And to this end, He offers comfort to all those who will give heed to His word, which is especially bound up in the gospel, the good news of His beloved Son. It is in the gospel and the Christ of the gospel that we find the glorious and certain hope of redemption, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and a certain and guaranteed resurrection from the dead in a new and glorified body, and that unto eternal life. Friends, will you continue to place your hope in a fading, dying, temporal, short-lived world where you don't know what a day will bring to your fragile body? Your beauty is fading. Your life is but a vapor in length, and you will soon have to stand before God to give an account for how you have lived this short life. Why will you invest your life in a no-win situation for a few fleeting moments of sinful joy and pleasure when your eternity is in the balance? There is no hope in this world. There is no hope in this life. The process of dying is in each of us, and it reminds us of our sin. But the good news is that the Lord says that those who come to Him in Christ will behold the glory of the Lord, and they will be restored, and everything that is taken from us in this world because of sin will be returned to our bodies and our souls and our lives. And so I would charge you, if you're outside of Christ, if you're still living this life as if tomorrow is just going to continue on forever, no matter how young you are, think about what reality shows you around you and what the Word of God says, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into our time and who suffered and died for sinners, and call upon Him, repenting of your sins, and you will be saved. Brethren, I ask you very quickly, in light of what we know about the fading reality of this world, let me ask you, how ought we to invest our lives? What are we doing with our lives, with the short and brief time that we have? How much ought we to invest our lives in this world? How much ought we to invest our lives in the work of the kingdom of God, knowing what we know? You only live here once, brethren. You only have the opportunity to serve God in the plan of redemption, to see lost souls saved in the building of God's kingdom in an imperfect world with imperfect people. You have one chance to do that. When you get to glory, that will be done. And we'll be happy to be out of here, don't get me wrong. But you have one chance. Make it count. Use your time wisely. Don't invest in beautifying the things of this life, because the beauty's fading. Don't invest on solidifying your security in this life, because your life is fragile. Don't invest in amassing all of the material things in this life, because life is very short. Invest your life in proclaiming and living the Word of God, serving Christ, His people, and the lost. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your precious word. We thank you for the message that we see here given by Isaiah. And we know that the rest of this text is full of much rich truth about how great you are and how powerful you are and how you're able to fulfill everything that you promise, securing what is said in the encouragement of what we've gone over, that your word of that the word of God is what lasts forever. It's the only thing that endures. It's the only ground that we can stand on. Father, we pray for those who know you here this morning that we would not allow this message to just pass us by. But we pray, Father, that we would take these realities to heart, that we would make daily investments in how we act and how we live and what we do to ensure that we are living first and foremost for your kingdom and your glory. In fact, that we would do all for your glory. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you in this room. We ask that you would be pleased to bring conviction to their hearts. Help them to see what's obvious around us and what your word clearly states, that their beauty is fading, that their life is fragile, and that this life is short. Lead them to seek you that they might be saved and that they might be rescued and be brought into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.